Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the prophet Micah, chapter 6. Micah, chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000s rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with treasures of wickedness and a short measure, that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence. Her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. So I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you, because of your sins. In our reading for this week, we actually did some jumping back and forth, didn't we? We were in Micah, which I will base the lesson on this morning, and then we went to 2 John, which this afternoon's lesson will be drawn from 2 John. And then we were to read the first part of Nahum. We'll concentrate on Nahum and Habakkuk for next week. My plan is to preach Sunday morning from Habakkuk and then Nahum for the afternoon. But even then, we're supposed to do a little bit of Zephaniah as well. And what we're into are the last weeks of our 5-year reading through the Bible. And so it gets a little bit difficult since the books are so small. We have quite a bit of subject matter to go back and forth between, but hopefully it won't be too confusing. But we are now dealing with the prophet Micah, who is preaching during the same time period as Isaiah did, the major prophet Isaiah. He's also a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. And so we are in the time period prior to the Assyrian captivity. And Micah preaches both to the northern kingdom and the southern one. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 1. And he says here in Micah, the word of the Lord which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So Micah's message is not just for the northern tribes like Amos's was. It is for both the north and the south. And what God understands is that the south is also digressing, just not as rapidly as the 10 tribes to the north. And if you read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, you have almost an identical statement of when Isaiah preaches. And so we can see that they're contemporaries of one another. What are these prophets all about? And why do we have multiple prophets speaking basically the same message? Well, they didn't have the internet. And they didn't have radio and television. And the way that you heard the message was somebody had to get on a soapbox or stand on the street corner or perhaps in front of the temple or the tabernacle and proclaim the message that was from God. And these prophets were literally God's voice to the people. So it shouldn't surprise us when we have passages that are so similar as to almost be plagiaristic. If you read the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 2, you have already read the first few verses of Micah chapter 4. Turn with me to Micah 4, since that's the book that we're in. And this will remind you of what Isaiah said, beginning with verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And it will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the Lord of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Listen closely. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. That is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And yet here is Micah preaching the same message, probably to a different audience, a different locale, but still a message that all of God's people need to hear. We know that Isaiah was a messianic prophet, and that there is no doubt that what Isaiah was saying is, when the law will go forth from Jerusalem, and that law then will be put into place to judge all nations, we know that that's the gospel. That out of Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit revealed the will of God, that now all men could become His by obeying His commandments, by seeking forgiveness through the blood of His Son. And so we have Isaiah being messianic, but we don't so often think of Micah as being one. But probably I have four passages in Micah that I really like and that my mind goes to when I think of Micah. That was one of them. The second passage is in Micah chapter 5. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now if you let the Bible interpret the Bible, Matthew says in chapter 2 that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 details the place where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem. Now, who can argue with that being a messianic passage? You're going to have to argue with the Holy Spirit in order to say it's not. But you link chapter 5 with chapter 4, and the law will go forth from Zion and all nations will come under it. And you say, see, there's no doubt that Micah has in mind through the Holy Spirit, or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Spirit of Christ within him that we studied in the fellowship hall this morning. The prophets wondered about the sufferings of Christ that they were prophesying about when the Spirit of Christ within them was revealing such sufferings. And we know the consistency of God, a message that he foretold was coming repeatedly, even having prophets preach the same sermon. So see, it's scriptural. Preach the same sermon over and over again. The other two passages, one of them we've just finished reading, is in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord, which I'm going to base my lesson upon. And then chapter 7 is kind of a negative one, but I always go to Micah when I think in these terms, where God says, don't trust your brother, don't trust your wife, because father and son will turn against each other, and neighbor will turn against neighbor. And it's indicative of what happens to a people when they cease to follow God, not just Israel. I believe our society is suffering from it now. Once God is lost, the next to go is brotherly love. If God is followed, then a society will stand. It finds reason for unity and compassion and benevolence. Without God, there is no calling. There is no standard. And so it behooves us as Christians to share our message with others, because nations fall when God no longer is at the core or at the center. Here in Micah chapter 6, verse 6, A question is asked, what would make God happy? You say, I didn't see that. But basically, that's the question. What is it that would please God? What can I come before God that will make Him happy? Have you ever been asked on your upcoming birthday what you want? And you say, oh, I don't want anything. I've got you and that's enough. You ever heard that before? In a relationship, sometimes we want to know what it is that would make the person that we love happy. And so it's a simple question. And the prophet is basically asking for all of us, with what shall I come before the Lord? What is it that God would desire to have? Look at verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? And really, that goes to the heart of what I give to God and what I think is most important to Him. And basically, the prophet says, is He happy with sacrifice? Now, before we get into this discussion, don't rule out sacrifice as being required by God under the old law. It is required by God. But He doesn't simply like the ritual. He wants the heart to come with the sacrifice. It's not enough to offer a blood sacrifice to God if you're not really seeking to do His will. I mean, the blood sacrifice represents a cleansing. But if I'm coming and offering a sacrifice while intending on the next day to continue in my sin, I have gone through the motions, but I have not done that which is pleasing. But the prophet goes on to say, well, maybe not just any sacrifice would make God happy. What if I brought 1,000 rams? Would that do the trick? 10,000 rivers of oil. What would you do with $1 million? You ever thought about it? Let's make it $10 million. Why not? Now, you ask somebody, what would you do with that much or a great amount of money? And usually, if they're people of faith, there's going to be a portion of it that's going to go back to do good works. And sometimes not even if they're people of faith, just if they have a kindness toward humanity in general. But we have these dreams of giving back great things, and we think the more, the merrier. Thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. And then he goes even further and he says, well, maybe God would be happy if I would give my child the fruit of my body, my firstborn, for the sin of my soul, for the things that I've done in rebellion. And you'd think that would be quite a sacrifice, wouldn't it? Jesus, whenever he was speaking to the Pharisees, said to them that they were ones who gave lots to God. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 11, because I think this will help us to understand this question that's being asked here in Micah. Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. He's talking about their ritualism and how deft they are at doing the right things, but he's going to imply for the wrong reasons. Start with verse 39. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. Give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. I told you I was going to ask you this question. What do you have within? Oh, I've got my heart. None of you have given that up yet, right? Maybe a gallbladder or an appendix, but not your heart. I've got my lungs, both of them. You got kidneys? You got your stomach? You've got muscle, you got your spleen, you got a brain. Sometimes people doubt whether we have given that one up. What lies within? But that's not even what Jesus is talking about, is it? Jesus says, you're doing all of these things that look good on the outside, But what is within you is still unclean. In other words, they're simply going through the motions. Jesus has given the secret to what pleases God. We must first give Him what is within. Simply put, He must have my heart before He has my worship. Really? Really? I must first have given myself to God before any outward act of worship meets His approval. I don't care how well you sing, how long you pray, how eloquently you read, how often you meditate. If God does not first have that which is within, then everything, listen to me, everything else is for naught. Things Within is the title of my lesson this morning. Take that thought now from the New Testament in Luke chapter 11. Carry it back with us now to Micah's question. With what shall I come before the Lord? And we see all of these great outward acts that would be astounding to witness. 1,000 rams, can you imagine how long it would take you to sacrifice? 1,000 rams? And how much love it must mean that you have if you would give your firstborn? But what do we know? What do we know brings forgiveness? Only Christ's blood. And in anticipation of Christ's blood, all these animal sacrifices have been offered. It's not that the blood of that animal is worthy of taking away my sin, but it's something that God has designated as an act of worship, but by itself is worthless, if not in anticipation of the death that Jesus would die upon the cross. That's why the Hebrew writer could say, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That doesn't mean there wasn't forgiveness in the Old Testament, but all along what God was looking forward to was the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. Why would my firstborn not be sufficient? Because that He is not the Savior, or she is not the Savior. Only Christ's blood. But what Micah then does with it is he takes the whole concept and knocks it down and turns it into what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Listen now as we read verse 8 again, but think of the things within. If you would but give the things within, then all of your offerings would be acceptable or be clean. Verse 8 now, Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I have written out on the marquee, required. Usually it's, I thought, somebody's going to wonder where I left out the word reading, required reading. I just wrote required. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Think of relationship. What do you require of those that you love other than faithfulness? It's not the grand gift that you get on your special day. It's their relationship with you that is most important. Here God says to all mankind simply, I have told you all along, it's never been about the ritual. That doesn't mean the ritual wasn't required. It was. But what was it that Samuel told Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. Now, I'm going to expound upon those a little more here in just a minute. But I want you to go with me. Let's do a little exercise. First, turn with me to Deuteronomy and see if these are new thoughts with God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Listen to these words, penned by Moses, of course, since he's the one who wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Starting with verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Do you see the difference in a cold, ritualistic worship and what God requires of His children? Love the Lord your God. Jesus quotes that, doesn't He? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does God desire from me? It's not the outward gifts. It's that which is within. Give me your heart first. Then everything else will be clean and be blessed. So it's not a new concept. Turn with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. So we're back over close to where we are there in Micah. And listen to these words. Beginning with verse 6. Hosea 12. Therefore return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. You know what's interesting is that is so close to what Micah says, and even the wicked balances are right there with it. What's a wicked balance? That's where the merchant cheats his customers. That's where you put your thumb on the scales. And what it basically means is I love money more than I love you. I'm going to deceive you if that gets me something good. Look at the next verse then. Verse 7, a merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich, I have found wealth for myself, and all my labors they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. In other words, I didn't get caught cheating. What's the problem there? Unfaithfulness personified. God says, you love me with all your heart. Walk humbly with your God. But also, I want you to do justice. Is our false measurements and false scales justice? This concept of justice is something that's prevalent in our society. No justice, no. Did you finish it? I'm not going to get along with you if you don't treat me right. Is there anything wrong with that concept? Everything. Because what it says is I'll treat you right if you deserve it. But if you don't deserve it, you're getting nothing from me. Whoa, what if God had that attitude? And so it's not just do justice, but love kindness in my relationship with you and your relationship with me. Do you know what the Hebrew word there is for love kindness? Hesed. The word of covenant relationship. And what it means is agape. In the New Testament, the Greek word is agape. The Hebrew word is hesed. And what it means is, I'm not only going to do what you deserve to have done for you, I'm going to give you justice. I am also going to give you mercy. You know what that is? That's love. You say, man, we have been having a lot of sermons on love lately. We've gone from 1 John chapters 1 through 5. We've jumped back to the Old Testament, and we've gotten more lessons on brotherly love. Obadiah has the sin of indifference just last week. Here we are in Micah, and it sure sounds like we're getting the same sermon again. Just a different verse, and you'd be exactly right. Give that which is within, and then your offerings, whatever they are, will be acceptable to God. Worship Him with your heart. That doesn't mean that He doesn't have commandments to follow, that you can do whatever you want, but simply obeying His commandments is not sufficient. I must devote myself to Him and to you. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. 640.
There's no foe that can defeat us.
If we can't get along here, what's heaven going to be like? Have you ever thought about that? That in heaven we're raising our voices in song and praise to our Father, meaning we are His children and we honor Him by being an assembly, a congregation of His children, standing before Him not on our own righteousness, but because of His blood and because of His mercy. God is saying to us, get it now. Understand what it's all about. We are part of a family that must love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do we need to work on it? Every generation, every individual, every age has struggled with the concept of compassion. But when he outlines do justice and love kindness, he says, you do what's best for another regardless of the cost or whether you're appreciated in return, because that's what you're called to be, like me, like God, he says. And God loved us enough to die for us. You say, well, the sacrifice is too great. Really? What are you going to exchange for your soul? If I'm walking in love as God would have me to do, even my life is not too great a price to pay in order to please Him and to serve Him. And all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul told his son in the faith. Now, they had problems back here. Just briefly look quickly at chapter 2. They didn't just use dishonest scales. Verse 1 of Micah. Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and then seize them, houses and take them away. They rob a man of his house, a man of his inheritance. You say, well, that's pretty heartless. They stay awake at night dreaming of ways to cheat each other? Yeah. And those are God's people? Not so much. Not so much. Chapter 3, even their leaders are corrupt, beginning with verse 1. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot, as meat in the kettle. Whoa! Even Israel's leaders are devouring the people? Yeah. When leadership is not in love, it is corrupt. When leadership is dictatorial, it destroys even the nation for whom the leader is supposed to be guiding. The leaders have become ones who eat the flesh of my people. And God says then in verse 4, then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. Instead, He will hide His face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. So to the Pharisees, Jesus said simply, you're so busy going through the rituals, but you've only got the outside of the cup clean. Clean the inside of the cup. Remove from you this rebellious spirit that is within you. Offer to God that which is within. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God as we stand and as we sing. Jesus is tenderly called.